It's good to be here again. It's fun to come every once in a while. I get the privilege of going around a lot of different places and seeing a lot of different people, sharing the Word of God with them. It's good to know you have brothers and sisters in a lot of places, isn't it? It's good to know that we serve Him together. This morning I want to talk about a subject that each of us needs in our own lives. And our title for the message this morning would be, We Do Not Lose Heart. Sound like a right topic? You ever feel like it's time to lose heart? And we just want to talk about that through a perspective of God's Word. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 1, if you want to find that in the Scriptures, if you keep your Bibles open to there, we're going to be going to several different passages. Since we're dealing more with a topical subject, but basically based on a couple passages of Scripture. But in the King James, 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received, we faint not. And New American Standard says, Therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. We faint not, we do not lose heart. This verse tells us three important things for all of us. This wasn't for Paul. This was for you and for me. It says that we have a ministry. Do you like that? Each of us has a ministry. God has given that ministry to us. And then he says that we receive mercy. I really like that. Because that's something we don't deserve that God gives to us. And guess why? To fulfill the part that we have of having this ministry before him. And then he says, we do not lose heart. Oh, I don't know about that one. It's kind of interesting and it's kind of nice to know that we have a ministry and that God grants his mercy to us, but it's probably easier to lose heart. But he has promised all three to us in this verse. So this is a declaration that is made to you and me. This is a statement that God has provided for us. We have a ministry, we receive mercy, and we faint not. Do not lose heart. Lose heart in this passage is a strong term. As you consider words and terms, you know that there are certain terms that, you know, they don't have a lot of emphasis. But when certain people say certain things, we say, boy, that was really a strong statement. Well, that's a strong word. You can think of some that are just strong words. And it's a strong word. In Portuguese, where we served in Brazil for a long time, there's an expression, there's a word that's sem vergonha. And man, that's a strong term. It's a very strong phrase. And there's not one word in English that really says it like that word does. But it means to be, not just to have shame, but it means to be completely without shame. We just have to do a little bit of explaining in English, I think, to just explain. It's a person that just completely has no shame. I mean, it's really strong. I can't believe it, you know, that they would say that or that they would do that. And that's what it means. One of our missionaries used this expression one time from the pulpit. There were some kids in the back that were talking, and he told them that they were sem vergonha to act like that during the church service. Oh, man, after the service, a number of Brazilians came to him and said, you never use that like that. You never use that expression. I mean, he wasn't wrong in correcting them, right? But the word that he used, and he realized the strong implications that it had in Portuguese, that you just don't do that. And so the people were astonished that he used it. Well, this expression, do not lose heart, is not just a little tiny expression. You got the picture? This is meat. This is a strong expression. And I think that it's helpful to us. Because it really means this. It means abandoning oneself to cowardly surrender. You like that? Abandoning or giving in to cowardly surrender. Or to give into. Paul didn't retreat in fear. We're going to find that out today. Paul didn't give in. You think about his ministry. We're going to talk about it. And I don't think that Paul had an ounce of cowardly surrender in his body. Okay? He just didn't have an ounce of cowardly surrender in his body. God called him to preach. God called him to teach. God called him to lead his church. He had no doubt about that. And we'll find out today that that's where he stays. He sticks right there. So there was a farmer who looked out his window to his watermelon patch. And there's a couple young fellows out there in his watermelon patch stealing watermelons. And he got his gun and he shot over the top of them a couple shots. And just to scare them off. And then later when the boys met, because they both took off running, one said, did you hear those bullets? And the other replied, I heard them twice. Once when they passed me and once when I passed them. Well, they were feared, weren't they? They were scared off. And they took off and that was it. You see, the farmer accomplished his purpose. He wanted to scare them off. And he scared them off. He didn't want them to come back and get his watermelons anymore. You see, fear is a pretty motivating behavior for us. It really helps us to do sometimes what we should or what we shouldn't do. And right, and a good fear really helps us and protects us, doesn't it? Certain fears do that. Paul constantly lived with these kind of attacks on his ministry. They were trying to scare Paul off. They didn't want him in their city. Didn't want him in their location. Didn't want him around. Didn't want him preaching, okay? So they tried to scare him. Paul knew what he was talking about when he said, do not lose heart. Paul didn't run in fear. Paul didn't lose heart. He didn't retreat. He didn't give in. He didn't give in to cowardly surrender. In 2 Corinthians, in chapters 4 and 6 and 11, we're going to look at various verses through these chapters. He explains to us the second statement that we made at the beginning. He knew he had a ministry, but he also knew that God shows mercy. And he explains that to us. Listen to this. You don't need to turn to all these verses. I'll read them for you. But we have to go through them to put in perspective what Paul's talking about. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Verse 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Where was Paul? What did Paul meet in his life? Well, he said he was afflicted, that he was perplexed, that he was persecuted, that he was struck down. Well, that's enough right there. I think a lot of us, you know, we go through a little bit of suffering and we're ready to throw in the towel, right? Come on, let's be honest. Isn't that how we work? Things get tough, you know. We start to do a job and it gets a little hard. It's like, I don't think I can do the rest. I'll do it tomorrow. Next year, it's still there. You see. And Paul didn't do that. In chapter 6, in verse 4, he says this. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, and in distresses. He realized that he was a servant of God. He had commended or he had given himself to that. And he says, let there come about afflictions or hardships or distresses, and I'm going to endure. That's the word that he uses. I like that. He says, I'll endure. I have much endurance. And then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, in beatings. How many times have you been beaten for the cause of Jesus Christ? I don't think any of us here can ever say one, right? We have brothers and sisters around the world that are facing these verses that we're talking about this morning, okay? And this is what Paul went through. And when I was going through and preparing this message, I got to really think about that because I got into so much of this. And he was beaten. Come on, let's think about it. He was physically beaten. If you see somebody that's beaten up, your heart goes out for him. You get concerned about them, okay? And so says that he was beaten. He was in prison. Man, when somebody's got to go to prison, it's a big deal, you see? And he was imprisoned in tumults. Okay, I mean, that's all inclusive, isn't it? He says, in labors, in sleeplessness. Didn't get sleep like he wanted to all the time. In hunger. He didn't get to eat like he wanted to all the time. Well, that hits us pretty close to home, doesn't it? When we miss sleep or we don't get the food that we want, we're kind of crabby. It's time for problems in our life. That doesn't go over too well with us. If you're like I am, we get down to breakfast, I ask my wife what we're having for lunch. After lunch, I'll say, I don't need any more for supper, and she knows that I always have to have supper. See? Things that are close. And Paul says, I had a want for all of these. All of these things. And it's interesting that he points out in the Scriptures very clearly his suffering. And then he gets into chapter 11, in verse 23, and he says, and they, servants of Christ, I speak as if insane, are more so. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. He says, others have suffered, but I suffered a lot more. It hasn't just been one time or two times. It's been numerous times. How does this help us? He had a right to give up. He had a right to lose heart. And he's the one that's writing to us, and he's the one that's telling us about not losing heart. You see that? That's why this is important. He knew what he was talking about. We'll learn more about him. Verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. In 11, verse 25, he says, man, 39 lashes. Wow. That's a lot, isn't it? I can remember when I got a couple across the back end from Dad. You know, I thought they were 39, or probably 2. You see. And then he says in verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. All right? If you just have a little imagination, you can see where he was. See what his situation was. Then in verse 26, he says, I've been on frequent journeys. He lived his life journey. And it wasn't in comfortable cars like we do. I travel a lot, but I have a comfortable car. Thank God for that. Okay? And he said, on frequent dirt, in dangers from rivers. He had to cross rivers. He had to go down rivers, you see. He's very expressive about this. And then he says, dangers from robbers. Missionaries go through this. Becoming a problem in Brazil. We used to be able to travel by night. You can't travel by night anymore. Stopping cars out on the highway or stopping buses out on the highway because they're robbers. And they're stealing everything that the people have. You have to live very carefully. Dangers in the wilderness. He couldn't always travel through the cities. He had to be out in the country. Why does he go through all this? Why does he tell us that? Dangers at sea. Dangers among false brethren. They realized that the dangers didn't always come from without. The dangers were there with the religious people. And the dangers were there with those that said they were his, that really weren't his. They were false brethren. And they were giving Paul problems. And they were against him. And then he says in verse 27, I have been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without full food, in cold and exposure. Wow. We keep the house just right, don't we? Just the way you want it. You know, if you keep it too cold and somebody comes to your house, they say, boy, it's cold in here, you know. And if it's not quite cold enough and they have it at a different temperature, they come in, they want you to cool it off some more. Isn't that right? We want it just right all the time. He said he had a problem. He didn't have any of that. He was exposed to the weather. Verse 28, he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. He says, besides all of that, I have that mental anguish and stress and the problems that come with being responsible for all of the churches. Well, I think Paul's done a pretty good job of painting his situation, hadn't he? You see that? I mean, that Paul, lucky guy, he was so important. God loved him. Such an easy life. You see, that's not where Paul was. We've never gone through anything like Paul has gone through. It's interesting to see in Acts 9, 15 and 16, what God promised through Ananias to Paul. Ananias had a message for Paul. Listen to this. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Told him to go to Paul. He's a chosen instrument of mine. We have a ministry. Remember that verse? We have a ministry. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Wow, it's good to have an important position. It's good to be in this place of leadership. It's good to have this special title. And he says to Ananias, he says, go tell Paul because he's a chosen instrument of mine. And he's going to bear my name. Think of that. He's going to be my bearer of me. He's going to tell others about me, the Gentiles and the kings and the people of Israel. That's what he's going to do for me. And then he throws in the next verse, and you won't like this, because he says this, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Let me read it again. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. God did not give to Paul any false pretenses. You see that? He didn't do that. He didn't give him any false hopes. He didn't say, Paul, you're going to be my servant. I'm going to take care of you. You can consider your problems over with. Just come and serve me. You'll have all the health you need and you'll have all the wealth you need. He didn't say that. He was honest with Paul. He laid it on the line with Paul, the way it was going to be. And you know something? Paul's sufferings began immediately and they lasted for 30 years. Wow. Aren't you glad you're you and not Paul? You see? Hey, has Paul had an important place in your life? You better believe. In my life, you see. So he told him this. You want to see what happened? See if God keeps his word. Acts 9:24, they plotted to kill him in Damascus. It says, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. Acts 9:29, they plotted to kill him in Jerusalem. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. I mean, it's like reading a newspaper about Paul's life, biography of his life. They attempted to stone him in Iconium, Acts 14:5. And when an attempt was made on both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, Paul and Barnabas on this occasion. And they stoned him and they left him for dead in Lystra, Acts 14:19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Is that severe? That's severe. They thought he was done for, and they dragged him out to just be out there in the fields. Find my verse here. And in Philippi, they beat him with rods, and they put him in stocks. Acts 16:23-24. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, Paul and Silas, they threw them into prison, commending the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So they beat him and they put him in stocks. Okay. So that he couldn't move, so that he couldn't get away, and so that he suffered while he was there. Acts 17:5, in Thessalonica they tried to mob him. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them, Paul and Silas, out to the people. You getting the picture? Wherever Paul went and he moved from city to city, there were those that were against him. There were those that were plotting to put him in prison, plotting to kill him. He was beaten. All these things that we've read about so far. They drove him out of Berea. Acts 17:13-14, but when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. They sent him away so they might be safe. Told him, you get on a boat, you get in a ship and get out to sea where you're safe. Was he on the run? They plotted against him in Corinth. Acts 18:12. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. Verse 13, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Why did they hate Paul? Why did they want to kill him? In Ephesus, they almost killed him. We read in Acts 19:29, and the city was filled with confusion. And they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Archicus, Paul's traveling companions in Macedonia. Acts 22, he was imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years, and then 2 years in Rome. And you might say, Larry, why are you showing us so many verses on this one thing about Paul, how Paul suffered? One verse would have done it. You know? One verse would have done it. You know, I might just give you that question back and ask you, why did God put so many verses in the Scripture telling us about Paul's suffering? Why? Why wasn't just one verse enough? Why did he repeat it in different places, in different passages throughout Paul's ministry, wherever he was? He talked about his sufferings. He talked about the agony that he went through as he served the Lord. He suffered constant, real suffering. Wasn't play stuff. It never really ever let up. He didn't have a rest period in his life. Everywhere he went, there was that persecution. There was that suffering. It came in different forms. It wasn't always the same way. Why? Because they hated the message that Paul taught. Listen. They hated the message that Paul taught. Acts 19:16. What did Ananias... What was his message from God for Paul? It was this. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He wasn't suffering because he was a bad guy. He wasn't suffering because he had a bad personality. He wasn't suffering, you know, because of a bad mouth. He was suffering because of the sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus, and because of the message that he proclaimed. Paul had an amazing endurance. There's no question about that. Paul trusted God to be his strength. You agree? He had endurance. He trusted God to be his strength. And he did not lose heart. In Acts 16:25, we read this. That this amazing man, Paul, guess what he did? He sang as he suffered. You know what we're talking about. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Hey, that's the same thing we always do, right? Anytime there's any suffering or anything that comes about, any type of confusion for our life, we just get out the hymnal and we just sing praise to God. Right? Huh. I don't know about you. I can't do that all the time. It's easy how fast that we can complain. How fast we can get down. How fast our spirit can be defeated, you see. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, go. For he's his chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. And woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." That's a pretty strong verse, isn't it? You see that? He says, I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And then in verse 17 he says, "For I do this voluntarily. I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me." In other words, he wasn't proud. He wasn't proud. You know what? It wasn't his gospel that he was preaching. Isn't that good to know? He wasn't proud about what was happening. It wasn't his gospel that he was preaching. He wasn't proud of the way that he preached. We know that from what he said. Okay? As though he had the ability and he had the charisma and he had everything necessary to make the Word of God effective. He wasn't proud about that. I believe he was an effective preacher, an effective teacher. But that's not why he went, you see. But he had a compulsion. You know what that means? He didn't have any choice in the matter. When you're compelled to go, it's not so much that, man, this is what I wanted to do. I'm compelled to go. I just have to go. We say it like we're motivated. Sometimes there's jobs that are easy to do. We're motivated to do them. I was just able to pick up a 96 Ford Ranger pickup, just a little pickup. That's 96, but it doesn't have very many miles on it. It was filthy. I want to tell you, yesterday I was motivated to clean that thing up. I felt like I was back in high school with my first car. Really did. You can ask my wife. She went out and did other things I didn't even really care about. I didn't even think about lunch until I really got hungry. I was motivated. Paul was motivated. He said he had a compulsion, you see. It just drove him. It was there. He didn't have any choice in the matter. And then he says, woe is me. Boy, he didn't want to be an unfaithful minister of the gospel. That would be the worst thing for him, you see. He didn't want the severe chastening of God upon his life because God had given him a purpose in his life and a ministry to fulfill. And he didn't want to be, not fulfill that ministry that God had given to him. You know what he did? He obeyed. Pretty simple. Pretty difficult. But he obeyed. And he served voluntarily, not for a reward. Said that. And he served to be a faithful servant of God's sovereign working in his life. You like that? That's what he did. God was working in his life in a special way. And he was faithful to God. He was obedient to God. Just think if he hadn't been obedient. What the consequences would have been. But he was obedient. What was his reward? 1 Corinthians 9:18 says, "What then is my reward? Then when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel." You know, his reward was not money. Okay? There might be those that serve God today only for money. That's not what his reward was. He said that he could preach for no pay. Doesn't that sound good? Preach for no pay. In other words, he said he set aside his right to receive pay. Paul's the one that teaches us that the ones that preach are worthy of pay. Doesn't he? But he said he set that aside, you see. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more." He set his right to be supported. He enslaved himself to support himself. That's what he did. He said, "I've become a slave that I might serve the Lord." This point in his life, he didn't want to offend anybody because of money. There must have been things said to him. Whatever. He just didn't want that to be a problem. He wanted them to know the gospel that he preached. In other words, he was willing to do whatever he needed to do that they might know the gospel. In Colossians 1:23-25, he said this: "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister." It goes along with our reading of Psalm 8 this morning, you see. And he said, continue in the faith. I want to tell you this morning that a true believer will continue. He said, continue in the faith. They're not going to defect from the gospel. They're his. They have this zeal. They have this life that we have in the Lord Jesus. And they want to continue on. You know, we don't continue on to secure our faith. We continue on because of our faith. Isn't that right? We don't go on to secure something or make sure something works out with our God. It's because of our faith that we go on, that we serve Him. And Paul lived this out in his life. You see that? He lived it out in his life. It's good to know that along with Paul, we are kept by the power of God. Paul always makes reference to that. Verse 24, then in Colossians 1, he says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh I do share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now this is an interesting verse. Because the people afflicted Christ, didn't they? Did they afflict the Lord Jesus? Even unto death. The death of the cross. And they weren't satisfied. I think that's what Paul's telling us here. They weren't satisfied with that. They still wanted more. They still wanted to afflict the Lord Jesus more. They were enemies of Christ. And because they were enemies of Christ, they were enemies of Paul because Paul preached Christ's message. You get that? Isn't that something? People aren't against you and me. They're against the Lord Jesus and His message. They're against what God has provided for them. You see? We're privileged to be His servants. And Paul says, I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus. And I'm glad that I am. And he says in that verse that I rejoice in my suffering. I rejoice in my suffering. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to rejoice in our suffering. Not an easy thing to do, right? You see? But he said that. And he believed that with his heart. So those turned their hatred to those that preached the gospel. And Paul came along with a dynamic man, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they hated him because of Christ. And they wanted to kill him, and they wanted to make him suffer so that he would shut up and not tell anybody else anymore about the Lord Jesus. He suffered because of Christ. And then he said in verse 25, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." That's it. That's what his life was all about. He said, "I suffer all of this that I might fully carry out. I want to do everything that God has for me to do concerning the preaching of the Word of God." You know, a simple word to say for him that he was dedicated. So much more than that, right? He was dedicated to the cause. A steward, he says that he was to the stewardship of God. A steward was a slave that managed the household of his master. And he said he was a steward of God. He managed the household of God. I like that. Managed the household of God. He takes care of the master's servants. That's what Paul did. We still benefit from his care. We're doing that right now. Those things which he has written minister to our hearts and minister to our lives. He handled the Lord Jesus' business. And he said it was heavy upon him, the care of all the churches. Paul fed the churches. Paul led the churches. Why? was his heartbeat. That's what he lived for. That's what he was a slave to. That was the desire that he had. So he preached and he taught, you see, and he was a slave, willing to serve God and to expand his word. Lose heart? I want to tell you right here that Paul's example is all we need not to lose heart. You agree? It's all we need, just his example. He didn't even have to say anything. Wow. You know? I mean, sometimes I say, man, my dad could do this, I could do it too. You know? My mom could do this, I could do it too. So-and-so could do this, I can do it too. Paul did it. He was faithful to his Lord. And so in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, Paul explained to them now why they should not lose heart. Verse 12, it says this, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Great boldness? Why? Because we can be bold in proclaiming the word of God. Can we have faith in the new covenant? Can we have faith in what? In the message of the Lord Jesus? Can we understand and know that our sins are completely forgiven if we believe in the gospel? Do we know that? So we have boldness. He said, I know what I'm preaching. I know it's right. I know it's the right gospel. He had courage. He had boldness. And he had it because of the truth and the power of the gospel. That's why he went on. It wasn't because Paul was a great man. But it's because he carried a great message. You see that? That's where his heartbeat was. That's where his faith was. He had confidence in the Moses he preached. And then there's an interesting verse in verse 13 that says, unlike Moses, we are not as Moses who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Moses' confidence in the old covenant was not the same as the confidence that Paul had in the new. The gospel now is clear. The old covenant was veiled. For instance, it was made up of types. It was made up of pictures. It was made up of symbols and mysteries. You see, the veil in that century represented an unbelief that they had. So he says in verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. The same veil remains. Unbelief remains. Spiritual or religious confusion remains, but Christ lifts the veil to that. You like that? Christ takes that away. It says, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. It was obscure to them in the Old Testament times, and he says, even now to them that believe in the old covenant, it's still obscure to them. Doesn't have that clarity. Verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil still lies over their hearts. You see, there wasn't that clarity that was there. But look at verse 16. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Do you remember when you came to the Lord Jesus? You remember when you came to believe and that you knew Him, you see? What before you didn't know and you didn't understand, now you knew. And now you understand. And He explains it this way. And He says that veil is taken away. And when we come to Christ, the veil is taken away and we have that understanding. And we begin to have spiritual understanding, the understanding that we need. We're able to see the glory of God because we see that in the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And then they realized that the law, yeah, that led them to Jesus. But it was Jesus that took away the veil from before their eyes and made them one in Him. And in verse 17 we read, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know, now in Christ we're free, aren't we? We know our sins are forgiven. We don't worry about keeping the demands of the law because He's taken that away and He's made us free. We're no longer in bondage to the law or to Satan. We have a new master that cares for our lives. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord and the Spirit. You know what? I like that because it says that we all are transformed. It's not just for Moses. It's not just for the prophets. It's not for the apostles or missionaries or the preachers or the Sunday school teachers or the elders or leadership. It's for all. We all see clearly. We have unveiled faces. It's clear to us. We understand. We understand the gospel. Do you understand the gospel this morning? Are you blessed? You're blessed. You understand with clarity the Word of God. It says that it is as a mirror obstructed, close-up view, ultimate view of God's glory. And one day we will see His glory in its completeness when we are with Him. We grow in Him. The more we know of His Word, the more we become like Him. So I said, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. That's Ephesians 3:13. Somehow, Paul teaches us that through suffering and affliction, it brings glory to our God. Isn't that good to know? That's what he teaches us through all this. Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Did he have a blessed hope? Was he willing to suffer even now? Maybe we can close with this morning. Acts 20:24, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Let me read that again. I think it's a good concluding verse for our message this morning. Paul said, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Did Paul lose heart? He kept on going on. Did he retreat as a coward? No, he didn't retreat as a coward. He kept lifting up the Word of God. And I want to tell you today, you know what I think? That the gospel is under attack. And it's under attack. It's not because we're religious, but it's because of the gospel that we preach. And the Lord Jesus is not loved. The world community doesn't want Him. Their eyes are blinded. And God's people will suffer for His name's sake. You believe that? But you know what God says? You have a ministry. And then He says, you receive, what is it? Mercy. You like that? We're not in this alone. It's not our gospel. It's His. We see it and we know it clearly. Praise God for that. We understand the gospel, you know. And so we don't lose heart. We keep on going on. Aren't you glad that our ancestors didn't lose heart? And those before them didn't lose heart? And those before them didn't lose heart? They didn't give up cowardly. Throw in the gospel. It keeps on going on, and it's going on right now in our own hearts, in our own lives. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God that strengthens us and that causes us to realize our responsibility and our position before You. Thank You for the example of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we're grateful for his declaration that it's just worth it to serve You and to be a part of the gospel. We're grateful, Father, that You are the strength in our lives and that we can trust in You. Help us to do that. We commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen.